Well, here we are at Christmas again. And it may not be the 25th that we're celebrating Christmas, but then again, the 25th may not be the day Jesus was born anyway. And it seems that after you reach a certain stage, after you're 12 or 14 or 16 or somewhere around there, the day isn't quite as important as the celebration. And with Jesus now closing in on, you know, more than 2,000, I suspect he's not all that concerned about whether we celebrate it on the day or as long as the celebration happens at some point. And I was looking at these texts again, and the reading in Luke is maybe one of the most familiar to many of us. I remember when I was in Bible college and I was required to read the New Testament for a class, and so you're zipping through it fairly quickly. That was the idea, was instead of looking at a single verse and taking it all apart, read it in bigger pieces, which I commend to you as a good opportunity to get a different taste of Scripture if you haven't done that, is to read it in larger pieces. What was interesting is I was zipping my way along that when I hit Luke 2, I slowed down and the New International Version that I was reading in somehow transformed into the King James Version, which is what I'd heard it read in every Christmas for years. That was part of our Christmas tradition. After the dinner was eaten and the dishes were washed and put away, much to the chagrin of whoever was in charge of washing and putting away dishes, before we could open presents, my father read this account of the birth of Jesus. We opened our presents on Christmas Eve. That was my father's tradition when he was growing up, and it helped his children never ever think for the briefest of moments that Santa Claus existed. My father disliked Santa Claus with a level that bordered on irrational. But the kindest thing I think he ever said about Santa Claus is that it was a feeble substitute for Jesus. So, you know, seeing and knowing all and rewarding good and punishing bad, he had absolutely none of it. As I was looking at this oh so familiar text, I realized that there's probably nothing in there that isn't familiar to all of us. Through our own reading, through church services, we've heard this often. It's referred to often. It's something that we know. It even shows up in television. This is in one of the Peanuts cartoon specials, where Linus reads or recites part of the story of the birth of Jesus. And so if there's nothing new to be said, why would we talk about it? Well, we talk about it because that's what we do. We don't get here to talk. That's not what I'm getting at. We tell stories that we know well because they connect us with who we are. One of the things that we do when we get together with people we haven't seen for a long time is we tell stories. They're not always new. Often they're old. Often we're asked to tell that story again. Well, why? So we can be tripped up because we left out a detail this time? No, of course not. That's never the point. It's because it's part of our shared memory. It's part of our shared selves. These stories. And this is one that draws us together also. And not just us in this room today and those who, for whatever reason, horrible weather probably being the biggest one, can't join us today, but for people we've never met and we won't meet until we meet them in heaven. This story pulls us together. It doesn't have to be new in that sense every year. But it has to be there every year because it's part of who we are. Lately, there's been yet more discussion as to how accurate this story is and how the details might be wrong and how we don't have external evidence for some of it, none of which matters. The details are not that critical. The fact that it happened is what matters. If some of the details are slightly wrong, that's really irrelevant. Some of the stories that we tell when we get together about what we did when we were in school years and decades before, some of those details might shift. But the essential truth of the story remains. And that's what we have here in this story. This story wasn't given to us that we might somehow figure out exactly what Quirinius was doing when he was the governor of Syria. That was just Luke's way of placing it in history. Really, I've never met anybody who cares about Quirinius, governor of Syria. I've met thousands of people who care that Jesus was born. And that's what this story is about. It's about the birth of Jesus. We're reminded at this time of the year, in a story that is as familiar to us as some of, well, maybe as any story that we know, that Jesus was born. That Jesus began with conception, just like we did. And maybe it was a stable, maybe it was a cave. It really doesn't matter. We're talking about God going from the ultimate existence as the creator of everything and limiting himself to this form. If Jesus would have been born in the most advanced hospital today, if Mary would have been waited on hand and foot by 100 servants, it would still be as profound a step down as a stable. It's just a matter of degree at that point. We draw lots of illustrations from the stable, but let's not forget that the issue isn't where, it's at all. Jesus came and died for us because it was a gift to us. We give gifts at celebrations. If you've ever read The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, you'll know that hobbits at their own birthday give gifts to other people. They don't receive gifts, but gifts are part of celebrations, no matter what. We give gifts at Christmas because we're celebrating. Some people don't know what they're celebrating, and that's okay. We can get all excited about keeping Christ in Christmas, and we can go after people who say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. But the fact that they don't know doesn't change anything. When my children were one, and the twins were one, and we put this cake in front of them, and for the first time in their short lives, encouraged them to play with their food and throw it around, they didn't know what was going on. Did that change the reality of their birthday? No. We give gifts at this time of year. We know why, and other people, if they don't know why, they'll figure it out eventually. We mark the moment by the exchange of gifts because it reminds us that Christmas is the greatest gift of all. God himself become flesh among us. What an extraordinary gift. Some years that gift is more obvious to us, it's more poignant, but just that's the way all gifts are. That's the way all celebrations are. I suspect that there are gifts that you have received in the last 10 years at Christmas that you wouldn't be able to pick out of a lineup of three. Not because you didn't value the person or the gift, but because it just happens. And then there are other gifts that you will never forget. Sometimes they're new. Sometimes they're big and impressive. Sometimes they're small. I'm wearing two bracelets today. I have a number one dad bracelet. Sorry for the rest of you fathers. And the new one is the number one daddy. It didn't come from a 7-year-old. It came from a 17-year-old. You think I'm going to forget that one quickly? No. Did it cost a lot? No. Sure means a lot. Gifts are extraordinary at this time of year. Sometimes the gifts that we receive aren't even new. Sometimes the gifts that we receive at this time of year are things that have been in the family for years, and now it's our turn. We have custody of whatever that is. Because it's those shared gifts, those shared stories that ground us in who we are. We come together and we read from Scripture, not because it's brand new to all of us, or maybe any of us sometimes, but in the same way that when I get together with my friend Bernie, if we're together long enough, he'll say, "Tell me that story again about that trip through Northern California you took with your boss, because it's funny." And it is. I'll tell you someday. People say, "Tell me the story of the Christmas that you met God." Because that's when I met God most profoundly, really, was at Christmas. And I think I've told it before, Christmas of 1986. I wasn't a particularly nice person. I wasn't as bad as I had been, but I certainly didn't have any meaningful relationship with God. But on December 22nd of 1986, God demonstrated his love for me by setting fire to my house, which just proves that God will do what he needs to do to get through to us, and that's what it needed. My youngest brother and I were the only two in the house. It was a Sunday night. He came upstairs. I was lying in bed already. I'd gone to bed early. I was just reading. Came and said, "Barry, the house is on fire." And being understanding and compassionate older brother I was, I said, "Shut up. Get out of my room." "What do you mean the house is on fire? Don't be dumb." So I went downstairs. And ordinarily, when you have a fire, you look for the fire in the fireplace, and you hope that's the only place you see it. When it's in the ceiling, it's a little more exciting, which it was. And so I went upstairs. And as I was going down the hallway, God stopped me and said, "Okay, you get to decide what's more important, me or your stuff. Take as long as you like." And so to this day, I don't know if God sped up time in my brain, like I thought faster, or he slowed down time, or he took me out of time, but I stood there for a long time thinking about what I'd take and what I wouldn't. Would I take the things that were expensive? Would I take the things that were difficult to replace? It's difficult to replace original Apple records. I'm not talking about the little iPhones. I'm talking about the Beatles. First editions of books, poetry, art, things that are literally irreplaceable. What do you take? I'd grown up in the church, so I knew about God, and I knew his call upon me, and I knew those things that mattered and were important. I hadn't lived anything remotely resembling a life where they mattered to me, but I knew what they were. And I remember saying that, well, if my stuff is going to prevent me from knowing you, then I don't want it. And so I got dressed, collected my youngest brother and the dog, and left. Didn't take anything with me except a coat. I mean, it was December 22nd. I'm not crazy. This is in Sherwood Park. This is further north than here. It was cold. The fire people came, which is a story in and of itself, put out the fire. I walked back into the house. At that time, we had a first-generation CD player, and it was one of those weird ones that if the power went off, for some reason your CD would start again when the power came back on. And of course, one of the things a fire does in most houses is it blows all your breakers, which is probably a good thing, but they got the power back on. So they put the big fans in, sucked the smoke out, and I walked into my house to the sounds of Handel's Messiah, which is what had been on the CD player. Firemen are the most extraordinary people I've ever met, really. This is in the basement filled with smoke with no electricity. They're wearing full masks because of the smoke, and one of the firemen said he couldn't see his hand when he placed it on the mask in front of him. It was so dark. One of the firemen stumbled into the Christmas tree, figured where there's a Christmas tree, there must be presents, so he collected all the presents, put them under a table, and put a waterproof tarp on top of it. Not a single present was damaged. Fireman going in the other direction ran into the piano. Knew that water and pianos don't mix. It wasn't a great piano, but it was ours. He threw a tarp over that. The piano was fine. Nothing was destroyed with the possible exception of a single mitten. I am convinced to this day that if I would have taken anything, a book, a piece of paper from the house, the fire was directly below my bedroom, everything I valued in a material way would have been destroyed. That's love. It doesn't sound like it, perhaps, but that's love. That's what made me turn around. It didn't fix everything right away. If you walk past your turnoff and go, I've walked past my turnoff, when you turn around, you're not at your turnoff. You have to walk back to the turnoff and then go the direction you're supposed to go. So it took me a while to get back to that turnoff, but I've been on more or less the correct road ever since. I don't tell that story every Christmas, but it's part of who I am. It's part of who my family is. It's a connection that we have to each other. Do I tell it exactly the same way every time? Well, I don't know. I think certainly the big pictures are always, the big picture of it's always there. The extraordinary opportunity to have God speak out loud to me the same way that I'm speaking to you, that's always there. And I tell this story to you, not because I'm particularly special, because I'm not, but because it's a story that connects us together and connects us to God in the same way that this story connects us to the most significant gift ever. The story of the birth of Jesus is a story that can stand telling and retelling every year. Most of our stories don't. But every time we tell that story or retell that story, it connects us again. It reminds us again of how much He loves us. It reminds us again that our salvation is a gift. There's no requirement anywhere. It came as a gift in the same way that when your children or your grandchildren just appear out of nowhere with a piece of paper with some coloring on it, say, this is for you. It's the same. It's a gift. Sermon title is Christmas with an exclamation point, because what else is there to say other than it's Christmas? We've gotten together, I hope all of us, and we've eaten just as much as we should. Hopefully not too much, but sometimes it's hard to judge, you know, especially at somebody else's house where the plates aren't the right size. You never know. I hope you spent time with family and friends, or that you will, telling the stories that make you you, and telling them again. Because stories grow with the telling, not in that they get bigger or different, but that they become better and more significant. And the greatest story at Christmas, greater than Dylan Thomas reading a child's Christmas Wales, greater than any Christmas movie could ever be, greater than A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, is the story that was read for us today. That God became human for us. Amen.